Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 23. I'm going to ask you a question today, and Pastor alluded to this a few weeks ago, but I'm going to ask you a question, and I really want you to stop a minute and think about it, and I don't want you to just flippantly throw out the standard answer that you know how sometimes when you ask people questions, they give you the answer that they think you want to hear. You ever done that? Kids are good at that, right? You know, you ask them a question, they give you the answer that they think you want to hear, regardless of whether it's the truth or not, right? And sometimes, you know, one of my pet peeves, and I have several, one of my pet peeves is when I ask a question and I get an answer to a question I did not ask. Right. Anybody ever do that? You know who's good at doing that? Kids. You know, or anybody probably. You ask them a question and they give you this answer. Did I ask that? Did I ask that question? No, I didn't ask that question. But I want to ask you guys a question. So I want you to give me an answer to the question that I'm asking, but I want you to think about it and give it some serious thought. And the question is this: can God lie? Can he lie? Is it possible for God to lie? In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God speaking through Balaam, dealing with Balak, said, God is not man. Balak didn't like Balaam's word from the Lord, and so he was kind of pitching a fit. And God's response to him is this: God is not man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God cannot lie. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, because we know that with God, all things are possible, but yet he can't seem to pull off a lie. How is that possible? To a being that can do anything impossible, he can do that, but he can't pull off a lie. So there has to be something that is so built into God's nature that goes beyond even his ability to do the impossible. Because he simply can't lie. He can do anything else, but he can't lie. So then that, in my thinking mind, I tend to dive in and go, how come? Why can't he lie? And there's really only one logical answer that I could come up with, and that was that because whatever God says would just become. Okay? So if he tried to lie, it would become what he said it was, right? Yeah. So if you look back, I'm going to say this. God's word contains within itself the ability or the power. God's word itself contains within it the ability or the power to create from nothing and to perform or accomplish itself. God's word has within it the ability to create and perform itself. Because in what we read in Genesis chapter 1, where God's creating all of creation that we know, he's creating it, and it says that God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. So how did he create it? He spoke it. Yeah. And when he spoke it, it happened. Right. God said, let there be light. And throughout the rest of creation there of declaring the firmament above the earth and separating the water from the land and calling forth the animals, every single one of those was God said, and then it happened. And that's the way God's work. And this message kind of come out of one of those nights, and I love times when you're just sitting and talking with people. It could be anybody. A lot of times it's your family and kids, and you're just talking and you're thinking, and it's like you're engaged in thinking with the Holy Spirit, and you just start thinking and asking those questions because he's really good at the answers. And it just happened to be one of those nights where Ethan was in with Ethan before he go to bed, and we got to talking about God can't lie, and I said, why can't God lie? And I said, you know why God can't lie? And he's, why? And I said, because, and his walls on his room are green. I said, because God's word is so powerful, if he said it, it would become it. Okay? If God tried to lie, and he looked at your walls and said, your walls are blue, they would instantly become blue. Wouldn't matter. I said, and we looked around the room, named off a few other things. I said, Ethan, if he looked at you and said you were 20 years old, you would instantly become 20 years old. I said, Ethan, if he looked at you and said you were 500 pounds, he said, you wouldn't be able to lift me up. I said, you're right. But he said, you would instantly be 500 pounds. You step on a scale, your body wouldn't even have to change. You step on that scale and it instantly run to 500 pounds. Because whatever he says, it becomes, right? Because within his word alone contains the power to create or to perform what it is that he says, okay? So if we can wrap our head around that and understand that whatever God says is going to happen, then we can begin to grab a hold of a lot of things. Simple faith, simple believing that God, what God says is going to happen. Okay, so with God, nothing is impossible. See, God doesn't think like you and I do. Right. He doesn't think the way we do. Isaiah 55 tells us that his ways are higher, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. So, see, you got to understand that we view words differently than the way God views them. We view the spoken words that we say a little bit differently, because God is not confused about when he says something that it's going to happen. He's not confused that. We're the ones that get confused about it. We're the ones that mix up, well, did he really mean that or did he not mean that? You know when I tell my kids to do something, they're like, well, I didn't know you were serious. Well, yeah, I'm serious, you know. So God isn't confused about that. We are, and so we begin to mix in the confusion into the word, so much so that what we see with God, even with Abraham, after Abraham offered up Isaac or was going to offer up Isaac, and God seen Abraham's heart, it says that God made an oath, a promise and an oath by himself. Okay? Now, when we think of the words promise or oath, we think of that as something that's a higher level of conversation than anything else that we say, right? So when we say I promise, it's as though that word that we're promising has more accuracy or more backing behind it that it's going to happen than the words that all the other words that we say. But God doesn't do that. God's word, what he says, and that's what it's going to be. He doesn't have to promise. And the only reason that he made a promise and an oath with Abraham was because that's how humans think and that's how we begin to understand and comprehend. So God, this one time with Abraham, gave him an oath and a promise by himself, because he could swear by nobody higher. He could swear by nothing else that was as absolute. He swore by himself that he would bless Abraham. He would surely be blessed. And so he could swear by nothing else, and God spoke man's language and said, and gave a promise, okay? Now, that's the only time I see God saying, I promise. That's the only time I see God declaring an oath, because God doesn't use his word like we do. We put these different levels to it, and we make it, it was a sincere word, was it an insincere word, was it a joke, trying to think of the things people used to tell our kids, if you don't stay out of there, the boogeyman's going to get you. I never did that with my kids. I didn't do the boogeyman thing, but you've heard those things, we tell them crazy stuff that about things they eat or things they're doing anyways. But we don't hold our words at the same level that God holds his.
Right.
We don't. And so when we hear God say something, and what do we call a lot of the things that God says to us in the Bible? We call them the promises of God.
Right.
But how many times do you see God saying something and go, I promise? You don't. Because he just simply speaks the word, and he that's the way he thinks. Now, our challenge in our life is not to think the way we think, but to think the way he thinks.
Right.
Okay, to see the word and the word that he says, not the way that we think or the way that we would interpret what he says, but to interpret the word the way that he says and the way that he means it. And the good thing about that is God's pretty black and white. You don't have to look for hidden meanings too much about what God says. If he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. If he says that he's going to give you something, or if he's going to take something away, or if he says that he's going to build you up, or if he's going to defeat your enemies, or whatever he's going to do, he's really going to do it. He's not got hidden meanings in there and for us to try to figure out. So he's a God that says what he means and means what he says. So our challenge in life is not to think the way that man thinks, but think the way that he thinks, in such a way it would be good for us if we make our word like his.
Right.
Where we say, we do what we say, we mean what we say and say what we mean, and in doing so, here's a precautionary thing: make sure what you say you can actually do.
Right?
I've, in the past, I know there's times I tell people and I get their hopes built up, and hey, I'm going to do this, do that, you know, and all that, and then fall flat on its face or something like that. And, you know, so I, even as a kid growing up, my dad would say, yeah, we're going to get you motorcycles for Christmas, you know, or we're going to get these, you know, just these lofty things that couldn't afford or do. And all it does is just build it up until for long, you know, you're like, okay, he's just blowing in the wind again, right? God never just blows in the wind.
That's right.
He never just says things for nothing. When he speaks, it means something. God, to understand a little bit about the way God sees the words that he's speaking, we get a little bit of glimpse of that in Luke chapter 1. Actually, I referenced 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where it talks about all the promises of God, in him, are yea and amen. That's the way he sees it. It's just yes or no.
Right.
It's yes or no. Mostly his promises are yes. But in Luke chapter 1, where Zechariah is visited by Gabriel, and Gabriel's telling him that Elizabeth's going to bear a child, and he's confused by this because all these years they've not been able to have children, and in his understanding of biology, he just didn't think that was possible.
Right.
So he doubted. And, you know, when we think about him doubting or his unbelief, you see, Gabriel's response to him was, because you did not believe the good tidings or the word that I brought to you. And then, of course, he got his little consequence for not believing.
Right.
Gabriel had very little tolerance for it.
Right.
Very little acceptance of the fact that you just didn't accept my word at my word.
Right.
Zechariah brought in, and we give Zechariah a bad time about this, but you got to remember what Scripture says about Zechariah and Elizabeth. It says that they were righteous in the sight of God.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
So these are good people that believe God, and if they were righteous in the sight of God, you got to go back to Abraham, where Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. So these were people that believed God.
Right.
But yet now we find ourselves facing a situation that in our thinking and in our intellect we think is impossible.
Right.
Okay? So now facing a situation that we think is impossible, hearing a word of God, now these two ideas have to collide together, and one of them has to win. There's no in between. It's either believe God or believe your intellect and believe what you're saying. And Jesus came back in the earth to reestablish that God is a God that can do the impossible. That God can do anything, that nothing is impossible with him. And so in dealing with Zechariah, who believed God but yet struggled at the inability, man's inability or man's shortcomings and all these ideas that he had, yet we see God's word being fulfilled in its time and Elizabeth bring forth a child. Because God spoke it and it happened. Now, Zechariah is a picture for us that if we want to walk fully into the blessings of God without duct tape on our mouth, we might ought to just say, yes, Lord.
Yes,
yes, Lord. Yeah, I don't want duct tape on my mouth. I want to agree with you. Now, you go a little bit further in that chapter, and you see Gabriel coming to Mary, and you don't see Mary struggling with the impossibilities in the sense that biologically, she's just never been with a man. How in the world is she going to have a child?
Right.
She understands biologically there's got to be an answer to this because I've never been with somebody. And then when the Lord says that it's going to, when Gabriel says that it's going to be of the Holy Spirit coming over, she's like, I'm in.
Yeah.
I'm in. And she accepted it, and we see the fulfillment of his word. Now, God had prophesied prior to that he was going to bring forth a child by a virgin. Did it happen? It happened, right? Prophesied that he was going to bring forth the Messiah, that he was going to die on the cross, that he was going to be buried in a grave, that he was going to be there for 3 days, that he was going to be resurrected. Did it happen?
Yeah.
It happened. Why? Because God said it, therefore it's going to happen.
Right.
Whatever he says is going to happen. Now, unbelief is the opposite, or you could say it opposes who God is.
Right.
It's the opposite of who he is, unbelief is. We had an enemy. I'm not faulting any of us because we all have dealt with unbelief at some time or another, but there is we have an enemy that has sown unbelief into our lives. That started clear back in the garden when Satan was talking with Eve, and he sowed doubt and unbelief into Eve. Now Eve had to deal with, is God's word true or not? She never really did say that God lied. She was just willing to accept a contrary opinion of somebody else. She's willing to accept it. She never come out and called God a liar. She never come out and said, you know, that, you know, God's been deceptive to me. She just gave room for an opposing idea. Okay? So Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He came to destroy all that, and how is he going to do that? Because he's going to do that by when we know the truth, then the truth that we know is going to set us free, going to destroy all the works of the devil. So with God, all things are possible, restoring the possibility, okay? In Matthew chapter 19, we read the parable of the rich ruler, who was trying to live godly, was trying to do right in the sight of God, and was very concerned about his heavenly status to some degree, that enough that he asked Jesus what he had to do to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so, you know, when Jesus starts telling him what he needed to do to keep the commands, and he's trying to parse this down and say, well, which commands should I keep? And Jesus lists a couple of them here. And he says, you shall, verse 18, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept, what am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, do you think this guy was worried about his treasure? I mean, you guys kind of know how this story goes. It says, but when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Do you think he was concerned about his treasure? Do you think he was one that understood investing and sowing and reaping and getting a reward? And yet, here Jesus tells him what to do, but he doesn't hear that he's going to have great treasure in heaven. Why is that treasure in heaven not something to be valued or coveted? He didn't hear that. So he got caught up in just the idea that he was going to have to give and exchange what he currently had, what he currently put value in. He walked away sorrowful. But here's what I want you to hear. In verse 23, it says, Jesus says, truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you guys have heard stories. I've heard stories about the eye of the needle and that there was supposedly a gate that was small and for the camels to go through, they had to unload their burdens and to be able to be led through that gate. You've heard that, or you've heard about, possibly heard about some narrow passageway out in the mountains that they called the eye of the needle that they had to do that for. Nice stories, good meanings, have good implications. But there's really nothing I found that can corroborate that, that can really stand up and say that that's actually true. So I'll give you what I believe. I believe what Jesus was talking about, a camel going through the eye of a needle, is I think he meant the eye of a needle. I think he meant that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. What he's talking about is the impossibilities. He's talking about that this is something that is impossible, and so much so that the disciples, their response was, wow, how's anybody going to make it into heaven then?
Right.
You know? And so in their response, Jesus answers aptly, hey, with man, this is impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible.
Right.
What's the meaning to me behind that is there is nothing that we can do apart from God in ourselves that is going to help us to make it to heaven or accomplish anything in the kingdom of God. We have to be in God so that God can do the impossible in our lives, so he can bring us into salvation, because you can't get saved without him. You can't get free without him. You can't get anything good without him, because every good thing comes from above, right? You can't get any of that without him. So he's drawing us back to the impossibilities, that with him, all things are possible. Well, now that we're putting it back to the very elementary thing of what we need in our relationship with God, which is salvation, back to the fact that you can't get salvation without believing in the impossibilities. How many of y'all got saved by yourself without Jesus being there? How many got free by yourself? None of you. So he's bringing us back to that impossibilities, that we need him, and with him, all the impossibilities that were there before go away. And now nothing is impossible at all. So when we think about whatever God says is going to happen, the next thing we think about is, what has God said? What has he already said? There's things that he's still going to say. We hear prophetic words. He speaks to our hearts. There's things he tells us in prayer. There's things that he reveals to us in word, and he enlightens us, and it's a word for you. It's a rhema word for that moment and that time, and those are things that you can anchor yourself in and say, this is what's going to happen. I know all this other stuff's going on, but this is what God has said, right? You can anchor yourself in that. And a lot of what we need to realize is he's already spoken so much. It's not a new word that we have to go get today. That God, we hope, God, give me a word that you're going to heal me. He already has.
Yeah.
Give me a word that, Lord, if I turn my heart over to you, that you're really going to save me. He's already given you that word. He's already said it. So it's, what are we going to do with what he says? Either he's a liar or he's not. And he's not. Everything he said will happen. So in Matthew chapter 17, we see another account where the disciples are struggling with casting out a devil. Now, hey, I know we throw people under the bus all the time, especially those in Scripture, because all their blunders are written about in there. If they wanted to write about my blunders, it would take a lot more than this book, okay? So we talk about them. So I try to be considerate to the people in the Scripture there and not throw them under the bus, because you know what? At least they were trying to cast out a devil. All right? They may not have got it done, but they were trying. They had some confusion going on because they were accepting a word contrary to the one that Jesus had said them. And we're necessarily saying that what Jesus said was wrong. They were just going, okay, but you know, maybe in all their religious things that they ever did, maybe they seen it done this way. You know, you guys have seen some kooky stuff about how to cast the devil out of people, haven't you? If you haven't, just watch a little bit of Hollywood. It'll show you some kooky stuff. But you know, maybe they had some mixture of all that, but for some reason they weren't able to be successful at it, but at least they were trying. And Jesus told him, when they asked him, how come we couldn't do this? How come we could cast this devil out? He laid it on him and said, because of your unbelief. Because of your doubt and your unbelief. You and I have to deal with doubt and unbelief every day. You get up in the morning, you may not feel that good. You may not have that momentum going on inside of your heart and mind and soul that you're just going to wake up and take on the world. Maybe after a cup of coffee. Yeah. So we have to deal with it every day because the world comes at us all the time. I've been telling people here lately when we, for some reason, we've been talking about the wisdom of God because, you know, the Proverbs teaches us that that wisdom stands in streets and hollers out, how long will you love being simple-minded? And boy, you just see that in lives all around you. You know, think, man, if they would just listen. Because wisdom is just saying, just, you know, zip the mouth. Don't let out the venom, you know, and just bite the tongue. Read James chapter 1, verse 19. Be slow to anger, quick to listen, slow to anger, and slow to wrath. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. Follow God's wisdom, you know. But wisdom just cries out in the street for to be heard. So I don't know where I was going with that. But back to Matthew chapter 17. Jesus telling them because of their doubt and unbelief, you know, they're recognizing their desire to actually do the works of Christ, told them that if they had faith the size of a mustard seed. Now here, he did say, because of your little faith. Now I take issue with the word little there. I don't think we're interpreting the word little right. Because why would you say anything about somebody's little faith and then turn around and tell them that if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, which is little? Okay? Right. So understanding what God is saying there is that the littleness of their faith was really the lack of faith because of the doubt and unbelief. It wasn't allowing their faith to function the way that it's intended to. And I talked about this a long time ago about faith. I don't believe that faith is something that people talk about increasing your faith or growing your faith. I don't believe that faith works that way. I believe faith is more binary. I believe it's more, it's either on or it's off, you know, because when the disciples asked him to increase their faith in another passage, he said he took them directly back to that mustard seed. And so the mustard seed is not an idea of increasing faith. To me, it's something where he just says, listen, it doesn't take much to work.
Right.
It just has to be on.
Right.
Okay? So don't think about, well, I don't have the faith for this or I don't have the faith for that. God has given to every man a measure of faith.
Right.
He's given to every man a measure of faith. So all you got to do is turn it on. Simply this, do I believe God or do I not? Okay? So faith comes by hearing by the word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, okay?
Right.
Now I'm going to slow this down just a little bit on that verse. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Who said that? God did, right? By the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit moved upon men of God. They wrote the word of God. We read the scriptures. So this was a word from God. Just like when Gabriel came to Mary and told Mary, just like when Gabriel came to Zechariah and told Zechariah, he brought the word of the Lord. It was the word of the Lord. It was meant to be believed and received. So faith comes by hearing of the word of God. So if you're listening to the word of God, what is being grown inside your heart? Faith. Why? Because God's word is what it is.
Right.
It will do what it's due. Isaiah chapter 55, I think it says, tells us that his word would go forth, will not return to him void. It will do according to his pleasure. It will produce what it was intended to produce. So when God says something in this word, what I want us to do is grab hold of that word and say, wow, I don't understand how that works, but God, you said it, therefore it's going to be. If he's going to create faith inside of us, the way we grow our faith is by reading the Word of God, right? Or listening to the Word of God, or meditating upon the Word of God, thinking about it, mulling it over, allowing Holy Spirit to turn it over and over and over again in our lives until it becomes alive inside of us and becomes something that begins to produce fruit. So when we read the Word, don't think, okay, I got to figure out how this works or how this transpires. It just does. Let me give you another verse I like. That if we confess our sins to him, what's it say? He is faithful and just to to forgive us of our sins. Then what's the next part? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another verse says that he cleanses our conscience from dead works. So when we ask God for forgiveness, what's happening? He is forgiving us to walk away from dead works. Too many times I think we come to God and we say, God, forgive me for what I've done. And if we're even halfway there, we accept that God's forgiven us, but that's where we stop in our understanding of it. And we walk away thinking, I got to do better. I got to do better. Here's what you need to walk away doing. When you understand that God's forgiven you, that he's cleansed you, and he's changing your conscience, you walk away going, I can do better. I can do better. I can do better. So that whatever God says in his word, is it will happen. But he connects that with us and with our with in a way that if we believe it, we can have it.
Right. Yeah.
If we believe him, Abraham believed God. That's all he did, believed God. God told him, you know, your seed's going to go out, look at the sky, and that's going to be like your seed. Abraham walked out there going, that's how it's going to be. I believe God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. So for us, we believe God, believe what he says, and we get to receive the fruit of that word in our lives. So back to Matthew chapter 4:4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Y'all might like food. You like my good food, you know. But all the world has to offer is this life only. And this life, the joy and the fulfillment of what the world has to offer falls way short, way short. Even as we walk, this isn't just about getting into heaven. This is about having life and life abundantly. That if we believe God and we accept him at his word, then we will begin to experience all of what God has to offer. All of what he wants to do in our lives. He said you're the head and not the tail, did he not? So are you the head or are you the tail? Okay. If he said that you're an overcomer, are you an overcomer or are you defeated? Right? If he said that you're a high priest, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, you're a bride without spot or wrinkle, if he said that you're a man of God, a woman of God, if he said that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens him, if he said all these things, can you or can you not? Settle that question in your heart once and for all. What God has said, he will do. John chapter 3:16 says, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. To as many as received him, gave he the right to become the sons of God. Quit selling ourselves short because we don't believe God's word. Let's start believing God's word, start becoming what he said we can become, and watch what he can do through our lives because of the word which he's already spoken. It's not a new word that has to come at us. It's already spoken as to what he will do, what he can do through those who believe. Because he took it from all things being possible for God to all things are possible to them that believe. Okay? So to them that believe. John chapter 4:14, he said, whoever drinks of this water I give them will never thirst or need the water or will never thirst again, but the water that I give them will be a water that springs up into everlasting life. You'll just be a well that everybody else can just drink off of.
Right.
You know, they look at you and go, wow. You know, and you're going, what? I'm just spilling, you know, I'm just leaking here. You know, just the well of life coming out. And you don't even really know it.
Yeah.
You don't even really know it a lot of times.
Right.
I was visiting with an acquaintance of mine and the things that God has taught and revealed and showed over the years, especially in regard to marriage, and things like that. And he was going through a difficult time in his marriage. And I was just sharing with him, you know, understanding how God's designed this, how he's made it, and what he said and, you know, how we're wired and all these things. And he was just absolutely blown away. And, you know, and I stepped back and I thought, wow, how we take for granted what God has already brought us through and into, that the rest of the world is dying for.
Right.
You don't realize what you have that other people need sometimes. You really don't. 2 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to die. I think I wrote that down. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. He said you're healed. He said you're healed. The one who said could say anything, if he tried to lie, it would become that. He said you're healed. He says you're born again. He says you're saved. He says you're an overcomer. He says these things. How can he, if he lied, if he was trying to lie, you would become that, because that's the power of his word. It contains in itself the ability to create and to perform itself, its own word. Luke 10:19, behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. He said that. He said that. Feel the intensity of what he said, because he does not understand when we doubt. He doesn't. He doesn't condemn us for it. I'm not saying that, because he's always leading us back into faith. But what I'm saying is he says something and he expects that we would receive it and believe it. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. And as our faith increases, our faith begins to increase in what he says, or turn on in what he says, then it works and it begins to perform and do the things that he said. You ever wonder about, now I'll wrap it up. You ever wonder about, I was thinking about that first miracle that Jesus performed in Cana, at that wedding in Cana, and how, you know, he turned water into wine. You know, we talk about a lot of symbolic things out of that, but what I wonder is, I'm impressed with Mary, because either Mary had a moment of faith, or she had seen something in Jesus during his previous years that she had confidence in him. She somehow knew that he could make this happen,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Somehow. Either it was a moment of faith, which if it is, then we all should learn from that, or she witnessed things raising him that you and I didn't see. But her comment to the servants or the people around there was what impressed me. Remember what she told him? Whatever he says,
yeah.
Do it.
Yeah.
Why? Because if he said it, it's going to work. It's going to happen. She seen something. She had something going on there, that whatever he says, just do it. Man, if we could just put that mantra right across our brain, our heart, our conscience, everything that comes at us, whatever he says, just do it. It doesn't have to make sense. In fact, you don't want it all to make sense, because if you could figure it out, it's probably not God. Okay? There has to be a little bit of mystery in it all. When God heals people because he said he's healing people, there's a mystery in it. We don't know how. Everybody wants to go, well, did he rub mud in his eyes? Did he spit in his eyes? You know, did he tell them to go wash in the pool? You know, they want this method. You know, just forget the method. Accept the word. Whatever he says, do it. Whatever it be, no matter what we're going through, no matter where we're at in life, just do what he says. If we will focus our prayers this way also, ladies and gentlemen, too many times we pray in doubt and unbelief. Too many times we're praying in God, we hope that you'll do this. God, we want you to do this. God, and at least we're praying, okay? So I'm not throwing anybody under the bus here. At least we're praying. But let's turn that just a little bit and say, God, you have said, therefore, I believe. God, you have said. Now, listen. Now, this, for you guys that are going through some stuff, It's not just you by yourself. You're not by yourself. Because back in Mark chapter 2, we see the story where the men brought the paralyzed man to Jesus, couldn't get into him because of the crowd, and they tore back the tiles of the roof and they were lowering the man down. Something in those men knew that if they got him to Jesus, he'd be okay. I don't know if they ever even saw him heal anybody. They may have only heard that he heals. And so they take this man, they let him down through the roof. And the scripture says, Jesus seeing their faith. Whose faith? Not the man that's crippled. The men that were letting him down through the roof. Y'all got your ropes? We're going to let a few people down through the roof.
Yes.
And say, God, I know that you've healed them. You've healed them by the stripes. You paid the price. Your word is true. It's absolutely true. What you say will happen no matter what. And whether it's time, don't put time on God. God is not bound by time. He is not contained within this universe. You can't contain him. He is not bound by space and time. But he chooses to intervene in it and come and get involved in it so that he can touch our hearts and our lives. So, stay the course. You hear testimony after testimony of people. If you guys remember the singer Carmen, who fought cancer for, I think, 7 or 8 months, cancer-free today by the power of God.
Right.
Okay, because the Word contains in itself the ability or power to create out of nothing and to perform or do itself what God has set forth to do. Amen. Stand with me. When we pray, let's pray in faith. God, you said it. I don't have to doubt it. It's going to happen. You know it's going to happen. You know you're going to do it. God, you said you'd have a bride without spot or wrinkle. You'd have a bride that has been garnished, a bride that has been adorned for every good work that you've created us, Lord. Ephesians 2:10 tells us you've created good works, us for good works to walk in them, Lord God. Every single one of us are able, Lord God, to spread the gospel, to share the good news of faith, to touch people, to see them healed, to see them saved, to see them recover, to see them brought into a relationship with you in a way, Lord God, that transforms their life, that breaks the strongholds of the enemy, that faith erupts inside of them, that their eyes begin to be opened and their understanding is enlightened, Lord God, that they would grow into the full stature and nature of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you, Lord God, that your word is alive today. It's active today. It will do what you said it will do. It will accomplish what you said it will accomplish today, Lord God, in every heart, in every person, Lord God. Right now, Lord God, we ask you to forgive us of our doubt and our unbelief. We ask you, Lord God, to cleanse our conscience from dead works. We ask you, Lord God, to purge away, Lord God, the thoughts that are contrary, that oppose you, Lord God, to cleanse them away, to take them away from us, Lord. Help us to be single-minded, single-focused, Lord God, where, Lord God, we don't have to understand it. We just believe, Lord God, that what you have said is true in Jesus' name, Lord God. And I know, Lord God, that you're doing great things today in the hearts of your people. God, we just sit back and then wonder, just say, God, I thank you, Lord God, as we see those lives changed and turned and transformed, as we see people healed, as we see them recover, Lord God, we see your word being fulfilled every day. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.